Tonight will be our last series, or excuse me, the last lesson in this series we've been studying on baptism. I've been very impressed this time around. I have been writing a series of articles in the bulletin and also concurrently preaching on them at the same time, which is the first time I've done that, and I've really enjoyed it because I get to spend almost all day Saturday looking at the material, and then while it's still fresh in my mind, I can preach on it this evening. So what we've done is, as we've looked at baptism, if we've really seen that baptism is a mighty, a powerful, and an amazing ordinance that God has given as many figures and symbols as necessary to help us understand just exactly how important that it is. We noted, this is our seventh in this series, we noted a few weeks ago that God introduced baptism to the children of Israel through John's preaching. And that as soon as Jesus began to preach, he also baptized throughout his ministry. And then at the end of his life, he incorporated baptism into the gospel when he told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. And then made it very clear, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. And so the people who want to begin in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, are starting about 3 years too late. God has already introduced it. God's already defined it. He's already explained it. And even though it was administered first by John and is called John's baptism, the fact is that God introduced the nature of baptism when he introduced the gospel and when he introduced his son. Then we saw that baptism was taken by Peter and by Paul and used in every conversion story that we read about in the New Testament. That in Acts chapter 2, when the people asked him what they should do, Peter didn't hesitate. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then we noted that Paul made clear that the gospel he preached in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he raised from the dead on the third day. We noted in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, and also in Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and actually in Ephesians chapter 2, although the term baptism is not mentioned, it's clear that that's what he's talking about in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But Paul makes it clear there that we are buried with him in baptism. Remember the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Paul said we die with him. We were buried with him into his death. We were buried with baptism into death so that as Christ raised from the dead, so we also might walk in newness of life. So God placed baptism into the gospel as a complete reference and parallel to Jesus' own death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus died for our sins, now we have to die for our sins. Jesus was buried, so we need to be buried in baptism. Jesus was raised from the dead, we need to be raised from the dead. And Paul made that very clear. He said, "You, when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him." He had to be made alive. When the Spirit returns to God who gave it, we need to have a living spirit and not a dead spirit. Then we went to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we noted that God said that baptism saves us just like Noah's Ark saved them. That the water in baptism that saves us is the same as the water that saved Noah through the ark. Then in 1 Corinthians, Paul said that we don't want to be ignorant that all of our fathers passed through the Red Sea with water on both sides and the cloud on the top, and they were baptized into Moses. And, of course, the reference there is that as the children of Israel escaped the slavery of the Red Sea, of Egypt through the Red Sea, we escaped the slavery of sin through baptism. Then for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the new birth. Actually, 2 weeks, this week and last week. We looked at the new birth, that you must be born again of water and the Spirit. And we have affirmed, yet not yet proved, that baptism is the water that is involved in the being baptized of water and the Spirit. So we're going to pick up this evening with how we're born of water and the Spirit. And we need to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have your Bibles here this evening, you might want to turn over there to 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter is going to discuss the nature of this new birth. And he's going to tell us through these scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, that you purified your soul when you obeyed the truth through the Holy Spirit. Then he says, having been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the living and abiding Word of God. So Peter clearly ties together the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and being born again. The only thing we're missing here is the baptism, and we'll see that in just a few moments. But everything else is here. So you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Both of these were done through the Holy Spirit. First, because the Holy Spirit purified our souls. And second, because the Holy Spirit gave the truth. Both of them were done by the Holy Spirit. We spoke this morning a little bit about this in our Romans class, that God doesn't want us. If he wanted to say, this is all done through my word, he could have said that, but he didn't. He said, this is done through my Spirit. So I want you, and we spent a series a few weeks ago talking about this, I want you to see the Word of God as a sword of the Holy Spirit. I want you to see the Word of God as my Spirit continuing to work with you, and as Jesus said, the other Comforter who will be with you forever, which we'll look at in just a few moments. So the Holy Spirit was actively involved in our conversion, both by giving us the truth and by direct operation while we are in the water of baptism. We'll see that in just a few moments. So when these were complete, Peter says, having been born again. Now, that's a perfect active participle, which I know right now means nothing to you. But what it means is, the perfect tense in the Greek language means that this action occurred a long time ago. But the effects of that action are still, they are still reverberating, they are still in your life. You were born again, and you're still born again, and you will always be born again. Having been born again, perfect active participle, an action already completed in the past, but the effects continuing into the present moment. So this is a question we all have to ask ourselves. Did I do this? Did I purify my soul in obeying the truth? Well, Peter explained what that was in Acts. In the book of Acts, Peter gets up. He says, here's the facts. Jesus was a man approved of God by the miracles he did, but you killed him. God raised him from the dead, and the proof is that David said in prophecy that you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And we're witnesses. We've all seen him, Peter said. Then he said, he's now at the right hand of God, exalted. And the proof, the miracles, the Holy Spirit was allowing them to perform at that moment. They were speaking in tongues. They had a tongue of fire over their head. There was a loud noise of a mighty rushing wind. Peter says, that proves Jesus is at the right hand of God, exalted. So they stopped him after he said, know therefore assuredly, God has made him both Lord and Christ, whom you crucified. What shall we do? Peter says. Well, whatever Peter answers is going to be, number one, you purified your souls in obeying the truth. What did Peter answer? Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive the remission of sins. Now, remission of sins and purifying your soul are identical. So we purified our souls when we obeyed the truth. Now, remember, the same man who preached that sermon in Acts chapter 2 is the one that's writing now. It's 35 years later. But Peter is still preaching by the same inspiration, and he's still saying exactly the same thing. You purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now, if any of those people were there when Peter preached that first sermon, then they would know what he was talking about. And even if they weren't there, we weren't there, but we know exactly what he's talking about because we can see it when we read the book of Acts. And the same thing was true when the Holy Spirit came on the Cornelius and his household, and Peter said, now we know that the Gentiles have the same right to obey the gospel as we do. So he commanded them to be baptized. He said, can anyone forbid the water that these should not be baptized? So you purified your souls in obeying the truth when you repented and were baptized for the remission of sins. So when these were complete, Peter says, having been, it's done. Having been. This isn't something that still has to be done. This is something that was done. When was it done? When you purified your souls in obeying the truth. And so, through the living and abiding Word of God. Why is the Word of God living and abiding? What is it about the Word of God? We need to understand that when the Scriptures talk about God's Word being alive, the reason is the author is still alive. Now, there's a lot of books that we have that the author is long dead and he has no power anymore. He has no power to back up whatever he wrote. He's gone. But the Holy Spirit is eternal. And Jesus made that clear. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, this wasn't just for the apostles. This is for all of us. And this isn't the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. This is just the normal operation of the Holy Spirit. He's working through the Word, but let's not minimize his work when we say he's working through the Word. He is working through his Word. He's not up in heaven. God is still working. Jesus said, you remember in John, he said, "I'm working and my Father is working." And they're still working. Jesus is at the right hand of God, exalted, ruling over the nations as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is working in heaven. God the Father has never stopped working. And now we learn that the Holy Spirit is also working. And how long will he be with us? Forever. Well, how long is forever? Until the end of the age and into the age. Forever. Why is it forever? Because God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are eternal. And he's our comforter. So we shouldn't look at the Word like somehow the Holy Spirit threw us a book and said, "Here it is, good luck." That's not how it is at all. He uses his Word to do his work. But he's still doing his work. And so that's what we need to understand about the living and abiding Word of God. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." He's still teaching us all things. He's still guiding us and leading us and directing us. How? Well, through the Word. But don't minimize it. Don't think in your mind, "Well, it's just the Word of God. It's really, all this isn't really talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the Word of God." Then why didn't Jesus say, "I'm going to give you the Word of God"? He said, "I'm going to give you another comforter." And the word "another" means just like me. Another of the same kind and the same quality. I came from the Father and I have been with you for 3 years, working with you and comforting you and guiding you and being a blessing to you. I'm going to send you another one just like me. And he's going to be with you forever. So we need to see the Holy Spirit as someone we're in fellowship with. As someone who is working with us and we're working with him. And yes, he's working through the Word, but don't say it like that. "Oh, he only works through the Word." No, that's not correct. "So the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now, some people say, "Well, that's just for the apostles." No, it's not. Because Paul said, when you read what I wrote, you have my understanding, the mystery of Christ. He's still bringing to a remembrance. He's still teaching us all things. I can read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I can read exactly what Jesus said to them. I still have it in my mind. He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So, having been born again, so there is a seed. This new birth requires a seed. The seed, Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, is the Word of God. Seed is the Word of God. The seed is the initiating power that brings about the new birth. So the seed is the living and abiding Word of God. Well, there's several passages that we need to consider when we talk about this. The Word is the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6, and it is also living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is effectively working or energizing you who believe, and it is the power or dynamite of God for salvation to everyone who believes. These are all things that are stated about the Word of God. The Word of God has this power. Why? Because of its author. Because the Holy Spirit is still working, just like God. When God says, "I'm going to punish you if you don't obey me," He's still alive. He can still do it. He will always be able to do it. What about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit can also still do everything that he said he could do. So what about the water? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, we read, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Well, what does it mean by one Spirit? It means by the instruction and guidance, direction and command of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave us the Word. The Holy Spirit gave us the truth. Everything the Word and the truth does, the Holy Spirit is doing through the Word. So it's the Holy Spirit from start to finish. So when Jesus says you have to be born of water and the Spirit, we know that the Spirit is in the Word of God. We know that everything the Word of God does. So when Jesus says go into all the world and preach the gospel, he's saying preach the words of the Holy Spirit. Preach the commands of the Holy Spirit. And so here we have, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Now I really appreciate the fact that Paul put the word "all" here. Because it is all. There is no one who is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven without being born again. And you can't be born again unless you're born of water and the Spirit. And by the one Spirit, he gives the command to be immersed in water, to join with Jesus on his cross, in his tomb, and in his resurrection. How? By entering into that water. So by the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the same Peter who wrote the above said, "Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Anybody here going to forbid the water? Well, the Baptists wouldn't forbid the water. And many of the denominational preachers today would forbid the water. You don't need water. Water's not a part of salvation. We don't need to be baptized. Peter says, "Can anyone forbid the water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have?" They've been born of the Spirit in the sense that, and I'll talk about this when we get to John chapter 1 and verse 12, how this process actually works. But the generation occurs as we are listening to the Word of God being preached, and the birth is consummated or completed when we enter into the water of baptism. And so he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, there is no way that you could separate this. The Holy Spirit is the one who sent John the Baptist to preach baptism. He is the one who was guiding Jesus and working with Jesus as Jesus preached baptism. He is the one in Acts chapter 2 who had Peter say, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And he's the one who said right here, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" These were not the words of Peter, the thoughts of Peter, the ideas of Peter, or the plans of Peter. This is all directly because of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another perspective of this new birth that I want to explore with you just for a few moments because I think it fits hand in glove here. So let's read John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So first, we believed and received him. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes. That's the first part here. When we believe and we receive Jesus, do you accept Christ as your personal Savior? Well, that's a good question. But a better question is Jesus Christ your Lord? Are you ready to make the good confession? I've received Jesus. But when I believe Jesus and receive Jesus, the denominations say, okay. But John doesn't say that. John says, now you have the right. You're not children of God yet. You can believe. You can receive him. You can accept him as a Savior. You're not a child of God yet. You have the right to become a child of God, but you're not one. That's what John says here. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. He didn't make us children of God. He gave us the right if we believe in his name. Then verse 13, who were born. So first comes the belief, the acceptance. being born again of water and the Spirit, of being born again, how? Well, first I hear the truth. You purified your souls in obedience to the truth. Having been born again. So first, we believe and receive Him. Second, this gives us the right to become a children of God. Then, we were born not of blood. Well, that's the first birth. First birth, we were born of blood. We were born from our mother and father's blood, and we were born really with blood as we were coming out of the womb. But we weren't born of blood the second time. We were born not by the will of flesh or man. You know, we can want to be born. And a lot of people today claim you can be born again just by accepting Christ as your personal Savior. Well, it doesn't work that way. It's not by the will of the flesh. It's not by the will of man. We were born of God. He gave the conditions and He gave the power to accomplish it. So how did He do that? Well, that's what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about two chapters later. This is found in John chapter 1. In John chapter 3, He says, unless a man is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I understand the Spirit part. The Spirit part is obeying the Word, believing, accepting what Peter said. But the born again is when we are baptized. So, if faith and receiving were enough, why do we just have the right? Why aren't we made? If someone tells me, Alan, you have the right to become a citizen of the United States of America. Well, what do you mean I have the right? I am a citizen. No, you're not. That's what they did to me, by the way, back about 15, 20 years ago. They said, you're not a citizen. You have the right to become one, but you never were. Your folks never completed the process. You can't have a passport. You don't even belong here yet. I said to myself, I'm sure glad I'm married to Jeannie, because if I wasn't, I might not be able to stay here. I could be deported. I'm an alien. I'm a legal alien. So I had the right to become a citizen. Well, that was bad news to me. And you know something, brothers, can be bad news to a lot of people in the world today. You had the right to become a child of God, but you were never born. You were never born again. You didn't go through the process of the new birth. Yes, you accepted the Holy Spirit. Yes, you believed what He said, but you rejected Him at the crucial point. It would have been just like Naaman. When Naaman was told, go dip 7 times the Jordan River, he had the right to be cleansed of his leprosy, but he wasn't cleansed yet. Had the right to be, but what did he have to do? Well, he had to go. He had to go to the Jordan River. What did he have to do when he get there? Well, he had to dip 7 times. Now, he dipped 6 times and nothing happened. And I'm sure that 7th time, his heart was in his throat. He's thinking, boy, what's going to happen here? But he didn't stop. And at the 7th dipping, he received what he had the right to receive, because the prophet had told him, if you go dip 7 times the Jordan River, you have the right to be cleansed of your leprosy. But the rest of it's up to you. Now, compare this to Jesus' words. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, there's the right to become. The right to become is explained to them. He who believes, now that's what John said in John chapter 1. If you receive and believe Him, you have the right to become. Well, then Jesus says you can't stop there, and is baptized. That's where the new birth is completed. The new birth is not consummated until baptism. It's just not there. We have the right to become. We are right on the cusp, right on the verge of entering into the kingdom of heaven and being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And then somebody comes along and says, well, that's all you need to do. And Satan is just laughing, because you have all of these people out there who think they're saved, who know they're saved because they're told they're saved. But the scriptures say, no, you had the right, but you never completed it. You never signed on the dotted line. Your part of this covenant is to enter the water of baptism, where you join in fellowship with Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection. So those who believe the gospel have fulfilled the first part of John's word. They believed and received. That gave them the right. But baptism completed the covenant of the new birth. You cannot leave it out. And that's why Noah's Ark, going through the Red Sea, the circumcision of Christ, the joining with Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection are all tied directly to baptism, because you don't have it until you've done that. So just as Naaman was cleansed, so those who believe and are those who believe are baptized into Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's pretty self-explanatory. If you haven't been baptized, then you haven't put him on. Well, what does it mean, put him on? Well, it's like putting on your clothes. It's like having a relationship. If my clothes are in my closet, I don't have any relationship with my clothes. They belong to me, but they're not on me. And so the same thing is true with Christ. Unless I've been baptized, Christ is out there, just like my clothes are in the closet. But if I don't take the steps to put them on, then I walk out of the house and I'm embarrassed because, well, I have clothes. Well, why aren't you wearing them? Well, I guess I never put them on. Well, don't you know how to put on clothes? Yeah, I know how to put on clothes. Don't you know how to put on Christ? Yes, you have to be baptized into Christ to put on Christ and to be in Christ. But if you're in Christ, then you become a new creation. If you're not in Christ, you're not a new creation. If you're not in Christ, you don't have a relationship with God yet. With Jesus yet, or with God, or with the Holy Spirit, because we have not done what we're supposed to do, so God hasn't done what he's supposed to do. Just like Naaman. God couldn't cleanse Naaman. Remember when the children of Israel were crying out to God and saying, save us from Pharaoh, save us from Pharaoh. And God says, what are you crying to me for? Go through the sea, and then you'll be saved. I've made you provisions, now it's up to you. And the same thing is true here with baptism. And so only after baptism do we enter and put on Christ. Only then are we a new creation. Only then the old has passed away and the new has come. In Ephesians 5, another, more evidence. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water of the word, or by the word. Washing of water by the word. Born of water and the Spirit. Sound familiar? It is. It's identical. Being washed in the water and the washing of water with the word. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So, only washing of water is baptism, and the word is given by the Holy Spirit. So, once again, we have the same exact terminology as Jesus used in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. We have the same exact terminology that Peter used in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we have the same exact vocabulary that John used in John chapter 1, when he talks about having the right, but not becoming the children of God until we're actually born. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, it says, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It doesn't come from us. It's not of blood. It's not of the flesh. It's not of the will of the flesh or the will of man. It is not by works which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, having then been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, but there's a process here. From the love and kindness of God to the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, to having been justified by his grace. Well, his grace gave us the new birth, but he didn't. It gave us the right. But we have to do our part. So we're born not of the flesh or of the will of man. We're born of washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's talk about the washing of regeneration. When Paul was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, he was being told about the washing of regeneration. Now, the word regeneration is an interesting term. It means a new birth. It means reproduction, renewal, recreation. The word denotes the restoration of a thing to its pristine state. So if I go buy an antique And that antique is just creaking, and it's dirty, and it's just a mess. So I put hundreds or thousands of dollars into this antique to restore it to its pristine state. And you say, wow, that's a beautiful piece of furniture. Well, it is now, but it had to go through a specific set of steps to get there. Well, what about me? Well, if I want the washing of regeneration, if I want God to do something to me, to return me to my pristine state, and that's exactly what baptism does. When we come up out of the water of baptism, we are a new creation. And we have been recreated. We have been made alive together with Christ. We were dead, now we're alive. And we're now a new creation. And it's like the first birth. So this regeneration is a new birth. My first generation is when I was born into the world the first time, but like the Apostle Paul, I died. So the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. And God saw that death. Now, we don't see it. You know, it's funny, we have all these people walking around dead. Everybody in the world who hasn't obeyed the gospel is dead. Now, I can't see that. I don't see any difference between a Christian and someone who's never been baptized, but God can. God sees the difference. Paul said, you're seen as lights in the world. In other words, we have a light now. We're not dark. We're not in the darkness anymore. We're not a part of the darkness. God sees us differently. Something happened in the water of baptism. We became a new creation. Something changed. The power occurred. We were renewed and we were restored to our pristine state. The only thing we're waiting for now is the redemption of our bodies. The soul's been redeemed. The soul is just as pristine as it was when it first came to the hand of God. Well, that's exactly what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. You, being dead in your trespasses, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. So in the water of baptism, first of all, God forgives me. He washes away my sins. But not only does he forgive me and wash away my sins, but it's just like the first birth. My spirit is renovated. Something happens to the spirit in baptism. What is it? I don't think we can explain it. But Paul explains it. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. The new things have come. You have now been born again of water and the spirit with the washing of regeneration. Then we have the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now that word means to cause something to become new and different, with the implication of becoming superior. To make new, a renewal. So that's the word that Paul chooses here. So what went down into the water and what came up out of the water are entirely different. You say, well, how are they different? Well, first of all, relationship. I went down into the water without Christ. You remember that passage in Ephesians chapter 2 where it says you were without Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and without hope, without God. But when you came up out of the water of baptism, you who were far off have now been brought nigh, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. So what went down into the water spiritually is not at all what came up out of the water spiritually. Now is a new creation. The old has passed away, and thus of his own will he brought us forth, which is literally gave birth to us by the word of truth, that we should be the first fruits. Is, and we'll talk about this, I think, this coming Wednesday night. We'll be right to this verse. So we'll spend a little more time there. But here it is again. Of this will, own will, he brought us forth. How? Through the washing of regeneration, baptism, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit that occurs in the water of baptism, just like Naaman. Naaman went down into the water, but that's not what healed him of his leprosy. What healed him of his leprosy was a direct operation of God. One minute he's full of leprosy, the next minute it's gone. Just like when Jesus raised someone from a dead. One minute he was dead, and the next minute his soul came back into his body. And so he was different. He'd been renewed. He'd been renovated. Well, that's what we learn here. So having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the living and abiding word of God. Now, I don't know how God could make it any clearer. You know, the denominations have done their best to make it dirty, to muddy the water. And a lot of people, they're not going to be able to see this. But I want us to see it. I want us to feel very confident and very, very assured that baptism is the most powerful ordinance in the New Testament today. It does more than anything else that you could think about. It's just like Noah's Ark. It's just like going through the Red Sea. It's just like the circumcision that Abraham gave to his child. It's just like the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and it's just like your first birth. So here's some concluding thoughts. In our first birth, power beyond comprehension was exerted. Now, we see the baby come out of the womb, and we don't really think about what's involved with that. You know, I was thinking about that, and I put in my article, I didn't put it in here, but I put in my article, can you imagine how you would comprehend Genesis chapter 1 if we didn't have this world to compare it to? When God says, I made birds. All kinds of birds. I made all kinds of trees. You say, wow, that's interesting. I wonder what trees are. I wonder what birds are. I made the dry land appeared and the waters were separating. Well, I don't know what water is or dry land because I've never seen it. But you see, because we see it, it becomes commonplace. And so every spring, we see a resurrection that would be absolutely incomprehensible if it didn't happen and we didn't say, well, that's just normal. Well, no, it's not normal at all. It's just the power of God that we see and we just say, well, that's just normal. That's just commonplace. No, it's amazing. It's amazing beyond comprehension. And so the same thing with our first birth. An eternal spirit was placed into an earthen vessel, formed out of clay, and formed by God. So when the spirit returns, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Can you see there's a definite delineation or separation between the physical body and the spirit? The spirit goes back to God who gave it. The body goes back to the dust. So when God fused those two together, now I know it happens at conception, but even, you know, I don't know whether God just allows this naturally to occur when a man and a woman have relations and a baby is born, that somehow naturally that spirit is just generated. I can't really accept that because the spirit is eternal and I don't know where it would come from. It can't come from mom and dad because we know from inherited sin that if it came through mom and dad, it'd be tainted. So it has to come from God. But how it all happens, it's incomprehensible. You say, well, why are you even talking about it? Well, because if we're going to talk about a second birth, we at least have to at least relate to the fact that we're comparing it to a first birth. Well, what is it so special about the first birth? Well, it's an incredible act of power. It was an incredible gift of grace for God to give me a fleshly body. Yes, I got that from mom and dad, but that spirit, it came from God. How do I know that? Because when the dust returns to the earth as it was, the spirit returns to the God who gave it. Now, he doesn't say the spirits. Each individual spirit, my spirit, your spirit, was fused into my fleshly body, giving it life. And as long as my spirit is in this fleshly body, as Peter said, I will be in this tent. But I'm going to put off this tent because this tent has nothing to do with me. I'm not this tent. This is my body, but my body is just a tabernacle. It's just a temporary dwelling place. I'm looking for a body that is going to be prepared by God for me at the resurrection. So the spirit will return to God, but you know something right now, that spirit is dead and lifeless. Because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God said, "In the day you eat of it, you will surely die." And so what went back to God, if they had died at that moment, what would have gone back to God would have been dead. And that's the problem with everybody who doesn't go through the new birth. They're dead. They're dead in their trespasses and the uncircumcision of their flesh. So as with Adam and Eve, and so also with Paul, every one of us was alive apart from the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So at the moment we heard the gospel, we were given the right to the power to be made alive again through a complete renovation for the better. And all of that was done in baptism. So, I don't know, as I say, how God could make it any clearer. I'm just glad I'm a member of the Church of Christ, and I'm just glad that I can preach the truth on baptism, and I'm just glad that I obeyed the truth on baptism, and I hope all of you are too. What a blessing to be in a congregation that preaches the whole counsel of of God. And not in a congregation that preaches, just accept Christ as your personal Savior. They bring you right up to the point where you have the right to become the child of God, and then they just leave you there. They just leave you there with the right to become the child of God. And as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he said, I never knew you. Because you were brought right up to the point to join with me in the water. You were brought right up to the point where the Holy Spirit would be able to give you the washing of regeneration, that renewal that can only come in the water of baptism, where we're made alive together with Him, and where we get into the ark together, and where we go through the Red Sea together, and where the circumcision of Christ occurs, and where we join with Jesus in the death, burial, and resurrection. All of that in the water of baptism. And so as we pick up our songs now, I guess the question is, have you been baptized for the remission of sins? Have you been buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him in baptism, entering and putting Him on like a nice pair of clothes, and become a new creation? And I didn't even get to Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You don't get any spiritual blessings till you enter Christ. And you can't enter Christ without baptism. So we sing the song of encouragement this evening. Yes, indeed, nothing can wash away our sins but the blood of Jesus. But you can't get to the blood without entering into and being buried with Him in the water of baptism. So if we can help you in any way, would you please make it known while we together stand and sing.